Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119, verse 105.
Today's message is entitled Ordeal or Adventure. It's kind of honoring our adventures here today as we talk about the Christian life. Is it an ordeal or is it an adventure? I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to go to where our scripture reading was so nicely read this morning, Acts chapter 26, and we'll be reading verses 12 through 16 together. This is the story of Paul. Saul, who was converted, and we know him as Paul, and this telling his story before the king and King Agrippa, and he's recounting his conversion story. And I want to pick it up in verse 12, and we'll read through to verse 16 together. He says, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests," and we know what he had authority and permission to do. He said, At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And so I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Jesus promised the Apostle Paul that his life would be an adventure as he followed him, as Paul followed Jesus. Now, not a lot of people enjoy not knowing what's coming next. And Jesus had told Paul that there are some things that you're going to be a witness of, things that you know about now, but you're going to be a witness of things that I will reveal to you a little later on. And one could view those things as foreboding, not knowing what's coming, or one could view those things as exciting, because as you journey with God, those things that God allows you to go through are going to be for His name's honor and glory for the benefit of those that we minister to. Is it an ordeal, following Jesus, or is it an adventure? Now, it was 1953, and no human being was on record as having set foot on the summit of Mount Everest, the world's tallest or highest mountain. Several expeditions from various countries had tried, but all had failed to reach the top of the 29,028 feet Himalayan giant. In the fall of 1952, the year previous, some Swiss climbers made their second attempt at Everest with an impressive expedition that included some of the world's best and finest climbers. They had the finest and latest provisions, lightweight down parkas. They had mummy sleeping bags, equipment fashioned from aluminum alloy, and canisters of oxygen. Yet in spite of their collective experience and their sophisticated accoutrements, the Swiss team failed to reach the summit. The towering mountain, which of course sits on the border between Nepal and Tibet, was shrouded with inhospitable weather when they scaled it. The light air starved the climbers' lungs, and their footing was always unpredictable. Now, early in 1953, the British Everest expedition completed plans to conquer the legendary peak. Could they succeed where so many others had failed? The expedition included climbers Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay and numerous porters. Now, before the climb came extensive training and extensive preparations. The participants determined that the best strategy was, and they allowed for alternate courses of action. And everyone seemed to readily be ready and to be determined to succeed. The climbers prepared for a dangerous journey, yet as they began the ascent, the challenge grew to be much tougher than anyone experienced or expected. Snow blindness, frostbite, exhaustion, and other difficulties thinned out the ranks. Discouragement crept in and danger increased the closer they got to the top. Then the expedition considered turning back. After all, any step could give way to some hidden crevice. A blinding snowstorm could mean the death of everyone. A few of the climbers, however, they stayed a little optimistic. Their vision was to reach the summit, and they were determined that nothing would deter them from reaching the top. Finally, on May morning in 1953, climbers Hillary and Norgay set out alone from Camp 4 on the mountain side, south side. They were within several hundred steep yards to the summit, and this was going to be the most momentous day of their lives. One by one, those few last yards became the most demanding and the most risky steps of the climb. One wrong step or movement could bring about a fatal fall. But driven by a clear vision of victory, the two men persevered, step by painful step over the slippery ice. And finally their dreams became a reality. They had reached the summit. You can imagine the exhilaration that warmed their cold bodies. That goal was accomplished, and in the next few days, newspapers all around the world would boldly proclaim their triumph. Question: what makes people go through such hardship and sacrifice? Hillary and Norgay and subsequent successful climbers endured agony and in the name of high adventure. High adventure. And I'd like to submit to us here this morning that the magnitude of adventure parallels the Christian life. Yet some of God's people are calling it a burden that's hard to bear. For some, God's way of life looms as an ordeal to be endured rather than an adventure to be enjoyed. The Apostle James wrote something interesting. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 2 in your Bibles. James chapter 1 and verse 2. And he wrote this. James said, "My brethren, count it all," what's that word? Joy, you know it. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Count it all joy, brethren. What is it about a difficult situation to rejoice in? What is there? What kind of attitude finds joy in illness, in maybe family rejection, perhaps even in the loss of a job, some difficulties and hardships along the way? What attitude finds joy in some of these challenges that we face in our Christian experience? Now, on the surface, little in such situations seems positive. No wonder James encourages us to look at our circumstances from a completely different perspective and always as a positive step in our continual adventure in the Christian experience in life. We should look forward to the exhilaration of victory at the end of our struggle, because that is exactly what awaits a faithful and genuine Christian, a follower of Jesus. Now, we would really picture a great adventure as strolling down a country lane or here by the river on a summer's day. Could such an adventure, an outing be pleasant? Yes. Could it pose a challenge? Probably not, unless the lane that you're traveling on is in some war zone territory or on the side of the world's highest peak mountain. The larger the potential danger and the greater the odds against accomplishment, the greater should be the thrill of victory. Now, in the same way, Christian living presents a challenge. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "We are locked in a struggle, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." We're all locked in to this battle. Jesus issued a similar challenge in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, when he said, "Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who will go in it. But because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." The world, we know, is deceived by Satan and is opposed to the way of life that we live as Christians. Revelation 12, verse 9 reminds us that Satan, Lucifer, that rebel angel in heaven, found his abode right here on planet Earth to deceive the world. And Christians, you and I, stand as a small army against great odds. There's no question about it. The wrong influences of the world are around us everywhere, and we daily battle against them because of our human natures. We're drawn to some of these things, and it's a daily battle to fight against these things. But we must, with God's help, fight every single one of them. Evil, we must fight the devil, who with his legions of demons are determined to inspire us to forfeit the crown of life that God holds in store for each one of us. But we can fight against him by grace with God's help. Now, certainly the Christian way of life, like any adventure, demands resolute struggle against great obstacles. Question for you here this morning: where do you have to go to find an adventure as a Christian? Do you need to be a missionary like David Livingstone or William Carey to experience adventure? Do you need to be a world-class evangelist to know the thrill of what it means to walk with Jesus? Do you need to be a minister to the poor in the slums of some what appears to be a God-forsaken place to know what the Christian adventure is all about? Do you need to go to great lengths to experience this adventure? Simply put, the adventure of the Christian life begins when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And at that point, the adventure begins as you surrender your life, your will and your purposes to His will and His purposes for you. Now, there are three unique qualities of the Christian life that make it different from other lives. And I just want to share these three with you relatively quickly. First of all, we have a leader to count on. We have a leader to count on. A leader to count on who will give us direction in this great adventure. The moment we trust Jesus Christ with our lives, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts and becomes, through the Word of God, our spiritual compass. So the Word of God becomes our compass on this spiritual journey. Jesus Christ is truly our true north. He is the one that leads us and guides us. And as long as we look to Him, you and I don't need to worry or fear about falling off this trail on this great adventure with Jesus. We have a leader who we can count on, a leader who gave Himself for us. We're told that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The world offers us leaders who don't always have our best interest at heart. They're going to serve their own interests first, but not so with Jesus. His interests are centered on you, they're centered on me, and offers us courage and strength as we journey on this adventure with Him. So number one, we have a leader that we can count on. Number two, we have a mission that really counts. We have a mission that really counts. Where are you going in your life? When life is over, what can you say will have been accomplished with your life? I heard a story about a reporter who came to a construction site and he was interviewing several men at work. And he asked the first man what he was doing. The reply was, hauling brick. The reporter asked the second guy, what are you doing? And the second guy said, oh, I'm earning a living. And he asked the third worker what he was doing. And with a big smile, the worker said, I'm building a skyscraper. I'm building a skyscraper. Christians who live a life of adventure see themselves as builders. They see themselves as builders. They have a clear vision to build up God's spiritual house. We have a very clear and distinct mission, and a mission that matters. You've heard the phrase, a difference maker. What is a difference maker? A difference maker is simply an individual whose attitudes, whose values and actions encourage and help in some way to benefit the lives of others. We tend to think of maybe big name Christians when we think of difference makers. Yet it is the faithful worker who really makes a difference. You and I, we make a difference for Jesus. You know, General MacArthur didn't win the war in the Pacific. It was the privates in the beaches, in the foxholes that won the war. We not only have a leader who we can count on, and we not only have a mission that really matters, but we also have equipment that is unequaled in this adventure. The Bible says that God instills to every believer a phenomenon called a spiritual gift. Each of us are given at least one spiritual gift. Now, a spiritual gift is a divine enablement so that an individual can share in God's adventure and plan for that person. That's what a spiritual gift is, a divine enablement so you can share in this adventure that Jesus has us on. It may be the gift of teaching. It may be the gift of giving. It may be the gift of mercy or of encouragement. Every single Christian is equipped to serve. We're equipped with equipment that is unequaled. Now, you know, sometimes you might visit a place, you're on an adventure, but some rather than going on their own and traveling to some of these tourist destinations, they like to get on what they call a tour bus. They like to get on those tour buses, and then tour buses drive them everywhere, and you've got the person narrating and telling you what's going on right here, a little commentary, what's happening, where we're arriving. Unfortunately, there are many Christians that are on the tour bus, or they're tour bus Christians. They're spectators instead of participants in the Christian adventure. They're isolated from the excitement of God's work. But you don't have to stay on the tour bus. Any one of us can get off the tour bus at any time and tell the Lord, Lord, I don't want to sit on the sidelines anymore. I want to play a role in the biggest adventure of life of all time. So use me, Lord. Use me to impact some child or some teenager or some youth's life. Use me to help someone who's lonely. Lord, use me to witness to some lost soul about Jesus. Lord, use me to deepen someone's faith. Use me to heal a broken and a wounded person. Use me to feed somebody who's hungry. Lord, use me to touch somebody's life in your name. It can happen anytime, any way, when we start asking the Lord to use us instead of excusing us in his work. And so there are three things that are different about this adventure. We have a leader we can count on. We have a mission that is important, that matters, and we have equipment that is unequaled as we travel this adventure as Christians in this world. Now, you know the story of a young man that Jesus happened upon, or the young man came to Jesus, and the young man wanted to join in this adventure. You read the story in Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 19. And he was an important civic leader, a youthful climber with prestige. And he had a bank account that would have been the envy of many older men in Judea. But there was something empty in his heart, and he felt he was not a part of some great adventure. And so for all his status and for all his personal wealth, this man had a hungry heart. The Gospel of Mark tells us that he ran to Jesus. He fell on his knees in the dust before him. And you know the story and how it went. He asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. He knew the commandments and he had kept them since he was a boy, at least so he said, or so he thought. But there was something more, and he knew it. And he deeply wanted something. But did he want it with all his heart? Hardly. Not quite. Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, give what you have. You will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." So it was a wide open invitation into the Christian adventure from the lips of the Son of God. He didn't accept it. We know, as we read verse 22 of Mark chapter 10, that he went away sad. Now, the original language seems to indicate that this was something more than just a guy who was just feeling a little down. It grieved him. His heart was very heavy. Everything in him told him he had just made the wrong choice. Everything. But he went away anyway. Jesus wasn't asking him for his money. He was inviting him into a new way of life. It's quite a picture, isn't it? The invitation is still extended to each one of us today. But what if he had made a different choice? What if? What if the young man whom Jesus loved so dearly had taken a deep breath, agreed to the Lord's terms, and went back to his beautiful villa, sold everything that he owned except the clothes on his back? What if he had turned those assets over to a steward with the instructions to distribute everything right down to the last denarius to the poor people in the towns and the villages across Judea? What happens? What would happen if he did that? And then in your mind's eye, you can probably imagine him running back to Jesus, falling at his knees again and saying, "Teacher, it's done. It's done. Everything's gone. Everything's sold. Now, Lord, lead me. Lead me into this adventure you'd like to take me on." What would his life have been like if he had made a complete surrender to Jesus Christ? What would his life have been like from that point on? We can only imagine, because we don't know what that would have been like. But it would have been the adventure of his life, a satisfying and fulfilling walk with Jesus Christ. And what about eternity? Jesus specifically told this wealthy man, if you do these things, you'll have treasures where? You'll have treasures in heaven, that's right. Something unimaginably significant awaited this young man if only he would have responded positively at that moment. When the one who created the glories of the universe and set galaxies spinning into the voids tells you he's got something special in mind for you, well, who can even conceive of what that special thing really looks like? Who can imagine all the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love him? It was all right there for that young man. A life of transcendent joy, a life of purpose. It was all within his reach that particular day, and he walked away. And he refused the offer. And at this, the Bible says, the man's face fell, and he went away sad. I want to let you know, those who have not fully made a complete surrender to Jesus Christ, don't walk away sad. Accept the adventure of a lifetime walking with Jesus. Young people, children, continue to invite Jesus into your hearts and into your lives for the adventure of a lifetime. It is the adventure of a lifetime walking with Jesus. And I have to believe, friends, that for all of his rest of his hollow days, until he was an old man, he would remember that moment, remember those eyes that met his. Eyes that seemed to open into an eternal vastness, and as one writer put it, and how he would ask himself how it might have been if he had traded his gold for Jesus. The point is, we have no idea. We have no idea, not even the smallest notion of what we are accepting or what we are refusing when we make a choice about God's adventure. The implications reach across the years of this life and send their reverberations into eternity. And since we'll never know, the wise choice is to always follow God, no matter what he asks, no matter where he leads. Or he's given us a glimpse, he's given us a hint. But your Bible and my Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered our wildest imaginations the things that God has prepared for those that love him. We don't know. So the best thing to do, the best choice we could make is to always follow God, no matter what he asks, no matter where he leads us. Are some of you choosing not to participate in this adventure by simply not choosing at all? That's a decision too. Not choosing is a choice. I think it must grieve God deeply that he has prepared such an incredible journey and adventure for us, and so many of us choose not to tap into it. Sometimes we treat God as if he's there just for our convenience. You've heard it has been said that he's like some celestial Santa Claus, there to just dish out things that we ask him for. You hear it often, isn't my happiness what it's all about? Isn't this what matters to God? Many people, including Christians, have bought into this creed. Isn't my happiness the most important thing? Isn't this what God is interested about above all other things? Am I supposed to? I'm supposed to be happy, aren't I? Isn't this what life is all about? Me being happy? No. No. As a matter of fact, it isn't. God's primary interest is not our happiness. It is not our happiness. He's interested in our knowing him. He's interested in our obeying him. He's interested in our loving him. He's interested in us being shaped by him and reaching the summit to spend eternity with him. That's what God is mostly interested in. Now, don't get me wrong here. There's happiness when you follow Jesus. But God's primary concern is to get you from here to there through this adventure, the Christian walk, walking with Jesus. So that's how it is. That's how it's supposed to be. At different points in life, we've probably all maybe railed against God or at God saying, why did you allow this to happen to me? Why didn't you give me what I asked for when I pleaded for it from you? Why did you leave me in this terrible situation? Can't you see that it's just breaking my heart? The ironic thing is that in the midst of difficulty, heartwarming or heart rather wrenching circumstances, we find God in a more profound way than we ever discovered him before. We find that his presence is strong to help in times of difficulty. We experience his comfort, we experience his provisions, and we experience his encouragements speaking to our hearts. And little by little, joy begins to seep into our soul in ways we could have never known without those trying experiences that we were going through. So often we allow ourselves to be content with the tiniest fraction of what God intended us to experience. Some of us talk more about God than we talk to God. We passively participate in the adventures of others, in stories of adventure, rather than living those adventures with him. There's more to life than this life. There are doors that will open at the most extraordinary times, in the most extraordinary places. There are voyages of faith, and there are expeditions of God-supplied courage with your name on them, should you choose to accept them. Don't walk away sad and live out your life with that most desolate of companions. What might have been? It's not a companion you want to take with you through life. What might have been? So I encourage you to throw caution to the wind and choose to live outside your comfort zone as Jesus is leading you. Now, high adventure, every high adventure requires a willingness to undergo difficulties. Every mountain climber knows that an expedition demands physical sacrifice. Several days of dangling ropes, sleeping and eating in cramped spaces, suffering frostbite and enduring bone-chilling cold that comes with the territory. There are but a few of the costs of heading to the top, reaching the summit. You know, Paul's life, his experience was an adventure. There's no doubt about it. Read to you here from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. Paul's life, his Christian life, was one of difficulty and hardship, but it was an adventure as he walked with Jesus. And he enumerates some of his experiences. This is 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28. He says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I'd been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city. He went through a lot of perils. Perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all of the churches. Paul was okay. He was okay. I think you understand what I mean by that. He was okay with what he was enduring and suffering if only he could lead others to the foot of the cross. If only he could see the churches thrive and not just survive, but thrive in their walk with Jesus. All of these, that's what concerned him. And he was willing to endure all of these things besides the other things that he endured in his adventure with Jesus for the sake that the churches, for the sake that others would stay in a saving relationship with Jesus, that others may come into a saving relationship with Jesus. That's what mattered to Paul. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because even though Paul experienced all of this, I want you to notice his testimony, and it can be yours and my testimony as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. We're going to read verse 8 and 9. There it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, We have this treasure in earthen vessels, but the excellency of God may be of excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Look at verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not what, friends? Crushed. We are perplexed, but not what? In despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down or struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. Paul said, we suffered. We were persecuted, but we weren't cast down. We were despised. We had it hard, but we weren't forsaken. Things were going to be okay, and things will be okay with you as well. It may feel like you're being squeezed in a vice, but you won't be cast down. You won't be forsaken. You'll be all right, because Jesus is with you. As long as you've invited him to be with you, it's going to be okay. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus cautioned his followers to count the cost of living his way of life, even if the cost would include giving their own lives. Christians, you and I, we need to be willing to undergo difficulties for the kingdom of God. Jesus warned that he who is not willing to bear the cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. An adventure, friends, with Jesus. Any adventure comes with the expectation of victory. Every adventure comes with the expectation of victory. No leader of an expedition of mountain climbers can afford to expect anything less than success. Negativism erodes the human spirit. The vision of victory can never be lost. And although the Christian's way of life is no cakewalk, we must never lose sight of the attainability of our victory in Jesus Christ. God reminds us to be confident in our triumph. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." We can go boldly, we're told in Hebrews 4 verse 16, before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need, knowing that our elder brother has already reached the peak and he holds on to the rope for you and for me. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he compares our struggle in some way to a sportsman. Athletes, he writes, compete for a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Our reward is much greater than any we could win from a competition in this life. And knowledge of this certainty should always motivate us. Paul says, "Therefore I run, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline or I bring my body and keep it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." A Christian life is certainly a life of discipline, a life of struggle. But we can be motivated in knowing that with Jesus, we can be victorious. Paul expected victory, and you and I can expect victory also. We should count on victory as well. We have Jesus Christ on our side, and Paul writes, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." You can take that to the bank. You can believe in it, and you can know that victory is assured. Jesus has promised it. Hold on by faith. Trust that he'll bring you through victory at last. Now, you may have heard of Sir Ernest Shackleton. Sir Ernest Shackleton, one of my favorite stories, was a British explorer. He was born in Ireland on February 15, 1874. He was educated at Dulwich College and served in the Merchant Marines. And he was also a lieutenant in the Royal Navy. But he is known primarily for his expeditions to Antarctica. He established all kinds of records in exploring this continent on the bottom of the earth. On one occasion while he was there, he ascended Mount Erebus, a mountain covered with ice 13,000 feet high. And then on January 16, 1909, he determined the position of the South Magnetic Pole. On another expedition, his ship, the Endurance, got caught in an ice pack and it began to sink. And he had to leave 22 of his men behind. With five of his companions, he made a 1,200-mile journey in a 22-foot whale boat through the stormiest ocean in the world to South Georgia, an island off the coast of Argentina. He traveled there for help. After four attempts, the stranded men who had been left behind were rescued in less than 10 months later. On his return to the Antarctic, Shackleton had a sudden heart attack and he died at sea. And his life was a life of exploration, but his life was a life of pioneering, of adventure and of challenge. Before taking one of his trips to the Antarctic, he assembled his crew by putting the following in a London newspaper. And this is what it said: "Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." And the ad was signed Shackleton. And interestingly, hundreds of people responded instantly to the call. They were ready to sacrifice all for the elation of adventure and uncertain honor. Should God's children do any less? A Christian needs the attitude of an adventurer. You and I need the attitude of an adventurer. View every inch and every foothold in your walk with Jesus as progress. Consider each bruise and scrape a part of the price for our ultimate triumph. Continue the struggle for the supreme accomplishment, being a son, being a daughter of God, in the presence of God forever. No adventure is greater than the life of a Christian. Will I see you at the top?
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere he leads me in this world below. Anywhere without him dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid.
Together. Thank you, Lord, that with Jesus we can go anywhere. We don't need to know fear. We are safe by his side. Thank you, Lord, that we get to experience the greatest adventure of all, following Jesus, living for Jesus, obeying Jesus, doing his will, doing his bidding, doing his pleasure. Oh, Lord, may we enter each day with that in mind, considering our journey, not as an ordeal, but as an adventure, as we live and as we do and as we dare, for Jesus Christ. Bless us to this end, I pray. Bless our adventurers and bless our congregation, Lord, who are adventurers as well. We are all adventurers for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.